time here for some more questions. Yes, you right over there.
Seamus McDougal here with the Tri-County Trust Off Semi-Weekly Bugle.
A fine pick.
One issue here at the top of mind for many voters is the abortion issue. Can you please tell the American people your stance on this key issue for the election?
Way to throw me a softball there right out of the gate, thanks. You know what? I was just talking to Sally here. Everybody know Sally? Everybody say hi, Sally.
Hi, Sally.
Anyway, Sally here is my bodyguard. She's been with me for a number of years. We're on the tour bus here from Memphis, and we're chatting about this very important issue. And her and I found that we have a lot of the same beliefs in this area. In fact, you guys may not know this, Sally, she's a real American patriot. She fought 3 Tuas as a fighter pilot. She's a triple black belt in jiu-jitsu. And she has 3 beautiful children with her husband, Tom. And I tell you what, that Tom, that man can make a brisket like no one you know. And he is a killer on the shuffleboard floor. He is amazing. Such great American patriots. What a great family. And I tell you what, if you know Sally, and you know Tom, and you know me, then you know my stance on abortion.
But sir, you didn't answer the question.
What? Oh, it appears we are out of time, everybody. Well, we'll see y'all in the White House. Yeehaw!
Well, it's just like a politician to not answer the questions that matter the most, isn't it? Faith and politics. Now, if you know anything about social etiquette, you do not discuss these topics with people. Because both of these subjects start, at least arguments. Even if the person you're speaking with shares the same or similar beliefs as you have. Religion itself has started wars, and people have killed each other over conflicting religious views. Yet faith and politics are two subjects that most everyone has at least some opinion about. And well-meaning, intelligent people can easily be sincere on either side of an issue. Of course, there are those people that are fed up with the whole discussion and claim to not care, or allow themselves to be dragged down by the closed-minded rhetoric of the day. But I think if you're one of those that says, you refuse to engage in the discussion, that's like saying that you refuse to debate over whether we need air or not. You can say that you don't want to debate whether we need air or not, but you're still going to make a choice on whether you choose to breathe or not. So you're going to fall on the issue one way or another. You may say today, Pastor Doug, when it comes to politics, I am not Republican, I'm not Democrat, or any other branch. I refuse to identify with any of these areas. But you will act either Republican or Democrat or some other branch by the way you practice doing life. You see, because you're still going to practice in ways that you believe and live those beliefs out on issues like abortion or immigration or debt or welfare. Because these practices define you, and your beliefs set you in a category whether you want to be in a category or not. And religion is much the same. In fact, if you're taking notes today in the bulletin that was handed out to you, here's a fill-in for you. Religion, if I was going to define religion, I would say religion is a way of conducting yourself as a result of your belief in the origin of things. I know that's a little bit heady. I even went to Pastor Brian earlier this week and said, can you please help me clarify what I'm trying to say here? He changed like one word, and it was like the word in. So, we worked on it together, but this is the best I can do with my mind on trying to identify what religion is. But if you understand what I'm saying here, it's a way of conducting yourself, of a way of doing life that is guided or impacted by the things you believe. Okay? So you believe a certain thing, and because you believe that to be, that guides the way you're going to interact and practice things in life. So religion is a way of conducting yourself as a result of your belief in the origin of things, like how the world is put together and what you believe about the beginning and the end and everything in between. That will guide the way you live out your life. For example, I'll give you some practical examples. Like, let's take a Jehovah's Witness. A Jehovah's Witness is a religion, a belief system, that believes that you need to go door to door doing evangelism for 1 year to not observe any holidays or your birthday, to not vote, to not do any blood transfusions. They believe that there is a God, but the God is not triune. In other words, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, they believe that Jesus is not God's Son at all, but that he is the Michael the Archangel. So that their conduct or the way that they live their life is a result of their belief in origins. So the way that they practice has to do with their belief in origins. Islam is a religion that attends mosques, practices the five pillars of Islam, confesses that Allah is the one and only God and Muhammad is his prophet. They pray five times a day facing Mecca. They fast during Ramadan. They make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. That is their conduct as a result of their belief in origins. Atheism is a religion. Now you say, Pastor Greg, you just said two opposites. Atheism is the absence of religion. What is a religion? It's a way of conducting yourself as a result of your belief in the origin of things. Can you prove there's a God in a test tube? No. Can you prove there's not a God in a test tube? No. Just to say that you're a person that doesn't believe in God or that there is a God doesn't mean that you have some corner market on truth. You're just exercising your faith in a different arena. It takes just as much faith to believe that there isn't a God than to believe there is. In fact, I would argue it probably takes more faith to say that there isn't a God than there is a God. Atheism is a religion that believes that there is no God, and that belief colors the way they see and understand the origin of things. Atheism has its holy days. It has its holy books. It has its religious teachers. It has a doctrine and a demand of your adherence to that doctrine. That is to be able to call yourself an atheist. It's no different. In other words, everything you believe creates a lens in which you see the world. You cannot help it. That's just being alive. You see through the lens of what it is that you believe, be it an atheistic worldview or be a biblical worldview. What you believe about anything filters through your religion, whatever that religion happens to be. And no one is without religion, and religion shapes our political views. To separate your religious views from what you believe about issues like abortion or immigration is to pretend that your religion does not impact those things, and that just flat out is impossible. You can't divide those. We're not going to talk about it today, but when we talk about separation of church and state, how do you separate what you believe about your faith with what you believe about issues? Nobody does that. It's impossible. I believe in gravity. Anybody else here believe in gravity? Anybody reject gravity? Because you can. You can believe whatever you want about whatever you want. My belief in gravity impacts the choices and the things that I do on the top of a ladder. My belief in gravity. It affects my practices. It affects what I choose to do and how I do those things. I believe that illegal drugs are dangerous. I believe that. My faith shapes that. And it impacts the decisions that I make for myself and what I feel is appropriate for my culture. I can't separate those. What I believe about something, I'm going to then practice it a certain way. And to say that I'm somehow going to separate those is ridiculous. I believe that life begins at conception, and that impacts my thoughts on abortion. My faith impacts every single area of my life. It affects how I raise my kids. It affects the foods I choose to consume, the things that I do with my free time, how I view my marriage, my family, my children. And it also impacts you the same way, and it does anyone else. Our religion impacts everything in our world. In fact, if you're doing a fill-in, here's your second one. It is impossible to separate your religion from your political views. It is completely impossible to separate your religion from whatever your political views are. Because to have a political view, catch this, to have a political view is to also have a religious view. Otherwise, where did the political view come from? From the things that dictate the way you conduct your life because of your understanding of the origin of things. No matter what religion you ascribe to, even if it's the religion of non-religion, it's still a religion. And it's upon this truth and this reality that we're going to look at our subject today. I'm not going to be so naive as to say that my religious perspectives do not impact how I see this issue. But I'm also going to realize today that your religious perspective is the central influencer of your perspective and belief as well. So before I get started with this, I want us to come to an understanding that no matter which side of the aisle you are on some of these things, we tend to believe what our tribe says, even if we maybe haven't fully investigated for ourselves the truth or validity of certain things. I guess that's natural. You can't know everything about everything. But there are some things that we have been taught in our lives that we think are perfectly and completely true, and we discover later on that they were false. For example, how about this first one? Do you think this is true or not? Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Who has been taught this? Wait, good. I mean, you should just have your hand. I mean, this is like all over the place. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Who invented the light bulb? Who? Tesla? That'd probably be the second most. Volta. And he invented it 79 years before Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. And then, on top of that, 19 others also invented the incandescent light bulb before Thomas Edison. But Thomas Edison was an incredible marketer. And he sold the light bulb. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't invent it. How about this one? Women were burned at the stake during the Salem witch trials. Who says that's true? Who says that's false? You're catching on to the game we're playing here, aren't you? Yeah, the Salem witch trials. I mean, this is a no-brainer. Obviously, witches were burned at the stake. That's what they did with them. It was on Monty Python. That's how it happened. Well, it started with a duck and floating wood. I forget how that worked, but false. In the Salem witch trials, 15 women died in prison awaiting trial. 19 were hung and one was crushed. And no one was burned at the stake. Not one person. How about this one? People believed that the earth was flat in the Middle Ages. You know, when Columbus left and they said, you know, hey, the earth is flat, you're going to fall off the end. And he was like, oh, I believe it's going to be round, right? That's what we're all taught, right? Did they believe in the Middle Ages in a flat earth? Was this a dark time, scientific stupidity? You know that in the Middle Ages, there wasn't a scholar around that believed that the earth was flat. In fact, we've believed scientifically that the earth is round since 330 BC, 330 years before Jesus Christ. We all scholars knew the earth was round. I mean, you just watch the stars, it was obvious. But weren't you taught the other way? I was. I mean, I know my teacher said this. I want to go back and talk to her. It was either Mrs. Unruh or Mrs. Dibble. I don't know which one, but one of them told me that. I'm sure it was even on a test. How about this one? Gum stays in your digestive tract for 7 years. My mother, right there, used to tell me that all the time. Because, you know, you have gum in your mouth, and she, like, spit out the gum. There's nowhere to spit it out, so I just swallow it. She's like, you can't swallow your gum in your 7 years. Where does it go? Like, do you have, like, a gum hole somewhere? Like, you know, like, digestive, and it's like, oh, piece of gum. Shoot that over here. Hang on to it for 7 years, and then get rid of that one piece. False. It goes out looking identical with all the other stuff. I mean, I don't know, it looks identical. It's not like I have examined. But scientifically, they say, no, it just as you eat that day and whatever, it just goes out. Now, you don't digest it, but it's not like it just hangs out. But why did we learn this? Why did we, you know, say this to our, maybe we just didn't want our kids to swallow gum, so we wanted them to think there was this giant ball of gum inside them that, and why is it 7 years? Like, everybody, it's 7 years. Why not, like, you know, 6 or 8? 7 years. How about this one? Logic is left-brained, and creativity is right-brained. I mean, can you even find a personality test that doesn't support this in some way? Do you know that there is not a neuroscientist anywhere that will agree to this? This is completely false. When they do tests and they look at people who are creative, they're using their full brain the entire time. And they look at people that are logic and number crunching kind of thing, they too are using their entire brain at once. It's not like just like half your brain, you know. I mean, I always was kind of concerned, like, you know, if I got hit in the side of the head, I was like, man, I'm either going to become this artsy-fartsy person, or if I get hit on the other side, I'm going to be this, like, logic nerd the whole time. No, your whole brain is working all the time. There isn't one side that does something versus another side. There are certain areas of the brain where speech can be located, but even when you damage that area, the brain just says, well, we'll just use another area for speech. Like, the brain does not have these lobes that are dedicated to certain things, but I have been taught that, like, constantly. You do a search on Google, and you'll see it all over the place, but you'll also see all of these scientific things that say, this is bunk. This is just not true. All right, final one. Women are worse drivers than men. Look, it's just data, numbers. I don't make it up. Don't shoot the messenger. No, after 25 plus years of marriage, I learned to keep my mouth shut. Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. And you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In Psalm 139, we read here that God created us. And even in the womb, he knew us. Life in God's arena is not defined as birth or any specific moment of time within the gestation process. My biblical worldview sees that life happens when an egg and a sperm join together and conception begins. And that to eliminate that creation is to kill it. And I'm then bound by another belief that is shaped by my faith, that is paramount in my faith as one of the commandments that God gave. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, he said, you must not murder. At the conception, life begins. And to terminate that life is something that I am forbidden to do as a result of my faith and my understanding of God. That my actions and my choices are impacted by what I believe about the origin of things. That God created life, and that life begins at conception, and that I am commanded to not terminate that life. We live in a culture, though, where there are other religions, other belief systems that impact the way and choices people make because of their understanding of the origin of things. They believe that life begins at some other point, at maybe 6 months during the pregnancy process, or maybe they say it's at 8 months. Maybe they say life begins when labor pains start, or maybe life begins only when the head crowns, or when the baby finally is born, or maybe life begins when you sever the umbilical cord. There's all different places where people will say that life begins. And they believe this because their religion teaches them this, And abortion is a practice of another religion. Abortion is not a practice of a biblical understanding. It's just a different religion with a different understanding of the origin of things. And how you see the origins of life determines how you view life as well as how you view death, which impacts the practices that you implement. As Christians, we are called not to the religions of other cultures, but to the relationship that we have with God. And our relationship with God supersedes the values and customs of our culture, whatever those values and customs may be. Our actions as followers of Jesus are not guided by what our culture deems to be an acceptable practice, but actions that are guided by the teaching of our faith. In Deuteronomy, it says this. It says, "Do not fall into the trap of following their customs, the world that you live in, and worshiping their gods. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example.' You must not worship the Lord your God the way other nations worship their gods, for they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. So be careful to obey all the commands I give you. You must not add anything to them or subtract anything from them." I desperately, desperately want this church to be a church of compassion. I don't want this church to be a church of condemnation. I don't want this to be a church that judges. I want this to be a church of compassion. And you must know this, that there are not women in our world today, and I mean, I realize there's a couple nut jobs out there, but there are not women in our world today that get an abortion and think, "I want to kill my child." They don't believe that. They don't believe that they're killing a life. They don't believe that they're killing a child. They've been indoctrinated by a religion that says that it's not a child within them, but it's a lump of tissue. It's a mass. In fact, they'll say it's a mass that's part of a woman, and as being a woman, she can remove or change or alter that mass in however she wants because it's her body and she can choose what she wants to do with her body. That teaching has nothing to do with a child. And so when they get an abortion, we need to at least have the understanding and the compassion at least to understand that we're not dealing with people who think that they're murdering their kids. They're just indoctrinated by a different religion, and they have believed that religion. We believe something different than that. In fact, most abortions are not done for what you would call medical reasons. In fact, when you look across the spectrum, to simplify it, a medical reason would be an abortion that needs to be done to save the life of a mother. You're in the delivery process, and if the baby is born, it may harm the mother. The mother may die. Families are putting these tough, tough decisions. Do we go with the birth or do we save the mother? I hope you're never in that situation, but many times when an abortion is performed in that is a reason that you would call a medical reason. Here in South Dakota in 2014, 3.3% of all of the abortions, which ended up being 44 abortions here, the 3.3%, were done for medical reasons. The other 96.7% of abortions, which were 507 more abortions, were done for elective reasons. And what were the elective reasons given by the mothers? 263 of these abortions were aborted because the mother said that she couldn't afford the child. 345 were aborted because the mother said that she did not want the child. These are elective reasons versus a medical reason. Do you see the difference? The medical reason is a very small percentage, 3.3%. The elective reasons, 96.7%. And in the days of Deuteronomy, in this verse that I have up here, people would sacrifice their children to a god named Molech. Molech was the god of prosperity. And so they sacrificed their children to Molech so that they could have a prosperity in their life. They would sacrifice to Molech in hopes that Molech would give them crops for that year or some other form of prosperity they were looking for. Whatever it might be. And so it was a very sacrificial thing that you gave up this child in order to have a better life for yourself. This was the religion of the time. And I would say that today we sacrifice our children to the exact same God of prosperity. We sacrifice our children so that we can have a cell phone. Or we sacrifice our children so it won't impede our education or our social standing or our job or our lifestyle aspirations. Because they're going to get in the way of my future. So to have the prosper that I want down the line, I will sacrifice this child today. Leviticus 18, verse 21, it says, "Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord." And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 and 31, it says, "The people of Judah have sinned before my very eyes, says the Lord. They have set up their abominable idols right in the temple that bears my name, defiling it. And they have built pagan shrines at Topheth, the garbage dump at the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and they have burned their sons and daughters in the fire. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing." Killing children for prosperity and for personal betterment is as old as time. Every generation has its own way, but it is nothing new. Our God commands us to resist and to refrain from this practice. And depending on the exact year that you look at in our recent history, we abort about 1 million children every year here in America. And the vast majority for prosperity. And I believe that God is serious about this issue. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims." So I guess the question really is are you serious about this issue as a follower of Christ? I am what you would call a single-issue voter. I get a bad rap. And I realize there's a lot of issues out there when you look at political candidates for whatever office they may be in. But it matters to me if a leader supports or opposes the killing of children for the convenience of choice. That really matters to me. Like I said, I know there's a lot of other issues out there, very important issues. But in my hierarchy of need, life is first, everything else is second. Back in high school, I had a really good friend. And one day he came over to my house. I remember it being the afternoon. I remember the serious look on his face. In fact, I would say he probably looked a little bit white in the face. And he came in. It was just he and I in the house. And he said, "I'm in trouble." And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I think my girlfriend's pregnant." Wow, that's a big deal. So we sat down at the kitchen table, and we talked about all the options. I was raised in the church. I knew what God thought about abortion. And as we talked about the issues together, we came to the conclusion that the best thing to do in this situation was to abort the child. And so as we came to this decision, we didn't come to it lightly. It was a heavy decision for us, just kids in high school, of course. And I asked him, I said, "What do you think she's going to think about this?" And he said, "She is not going to go for it." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "I'm going to convince her." So we talked about some ways possibly to do that. And as he left the house, he then went to go meet with her. Later that evening, he called me on the phone, and he was distraught. And I asked him, I said, "How did it go?" And he said, "It was horrible." He says she cried, she wailed. He said, "But I convinced her." So we figured out how much it was. Between the two of us, we scraped the money together. We found out where it needed to be done. We called, we made the appointment. I was a good kid. And my friend was a good kid. And his girlfriend was a good kid. We weren't bad people. And we knew, all three of us knew what God's thoughts were on this, but we had decided to lean on the religion of the world that allowed for this to happen. We leaned on the world's okayness with it to solve a problem that we had. For us, we were willing to sacrifice a child because the child would have been a hardship. And I believe that there very well could be somebody here today that has also made that choice, and you live with the choice that you made. And I want you to know something. And you've got to know this. That today you can be forgiven. And the choice that you made does not have to define your future. Because God is a God of love. And though He doesn't like some of the choices we made, He's willing to forgive. And that forgiveness will come free to you. But you have to receive it. He no longer holds our sins against us. And today may be that time to be forgiven. And maybe what's even harder for you to do is forgive yourself. Because the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. His death secured our forgiveness. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something you can earn. But it's a gift that's given. Now, just by chance, my friend's girlfriend ended up not being pregnant. But if she would have been, we would have added one more baby to the tens of millions that have been aborted since that date. We might not have gone through with it, but our sin was just as great because we conspired and we would have followed through. But at the cross of Jesus, all can be forgiven. My faith impacts my politics. And to say that that somehow shouldn't be is to somehow try and truly divide your brain in half. And I choose to take seriously the teachings that all life is precious. What do you choose? Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for our failures. And for those here today that very specifically have been touched by abortion, I ask for your forgiveness and your healing. And I ask that you would restore us and to cleanse us and to help us learn to forgive ourselves for our choices and actions. Help us to see the value of life and to carry that with us in the way that we live and the way that we choose those that govern us. Lord, we thank you for love, and we thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you for restoration, and we thank you for washing us clean. Amen.